Revelation on the introductory part here, and we're going to get into chapter 2 today. And I'm going to talk about this to get this idea of the authority of who's talking to us. The other night, we were in the evening in my house. I was in full sweatpants mode, which means we're relaxing, and the doorbell rings, which at our house, if the doorbell rings, a lot more happens than just the doorbell rings. We have two dogs, and we're house-sitting a dog right now, so it's kind of like ballistic time. There's just barking, and it was, I don't know, it was after 8, I think, or approaching 8. Dogs are barking. I'm thinking, who is at my door at this hour? It was just kind of odd, and I thought, well, maybe I left something outside. Maybe a neighbor needed something. So I pop up, and we have a big full-size window right next to the door, so you can see who's on the porch, and there was three uniformed firefighters on my front porch, and it went from like being mostly irritated and trying to silence dogs to, whoa, what, this is serious, what's happening, like why are they, and you just see that uniform, there's an immediate like, whoop, something official is going on. So I opened the door, and they were trying to connect to a neighbor, some kind of life alert went off or something. And they weren't able to get to that neighbor, and they thought maybe I wouldn't have the connection, and sadly, I didn't have the connection they were needing, but it's kind of an unresolved story as I'm telling it to you. I have no idea what happened, but I think it was actually a faulty alert, because the person they were trying to find, actually, the description didn't live in the house, so I think something faulty happened. But my point in telling the story was that the authority of the messenger carried a lot of weight, right? If it was a neighbor kid that said, I'm selling cookies, they'd be like, you got to come earlier. I do like cookies, but this is too late, right? Or if it was just a neighbor telling me you left your garage door open, I'd be very appreciative. But the second I saw three people in uniforms on my porch, I was at attention. I was like, something is happening. This isn't normal. Like, is something going on? Is something on fire? Is somebody hurt? I just snapped to attention very quickly to figure out what was going on. And that's what I want us to see this next section in Revelation. The authority of the messenger is relayed every time that a church is addressed. And so Revelation 2 and 3 has seven churches that are addressed, and the authority of the messenger is highlighted every time. And so I just want us to see that, right? This isn't just sort of a casual letter, how you doing, hope things are well. There's an authority that snaps us to attention. So in Revelation 2:1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So what we have here in each one is last week we looked at this vision in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16. We looked at this vision, and it was the culmination of all these Old Testament visions of the authority of Christ, the authority of Yahweh, all rolled into one. And now each of these seven churches takes a piece of that vision and starts with it. So this was a piece, him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That was part of that vision from chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And so each one is going to take a little piece of that vision and say, that's who's talking to you. The words of him, it would be equivalent of the Old Testament in the King James, thus saith the Lord. Right, this is God talking, right? This is God talking. This is not firefighters on your porch. This is God, Christ, the glowing, burning image of chapter 1. And here it says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And we saw that the stars represent angels, right? The messengers. So Jesus holds the messengers in his hand. He deploys the armies of heaven. He sends the messengers, meaning he has authority. I have authority to talk to you. I hold the stars in my hand. I hold the power of heaven. And I walk among the lampstands. And we saw last week, the lampstands represent churches. So I have authority of the messengers. I have authority of the angels. And I have authority of the churches. And I walk among the churches. And I have authority over them. So this section in chapter 2 is all about the authority of the messenger giving messages to his churches. That's what we're going to see. So we have seven of them we're going to cover. We're going to just do one today. And I want you to realize this is the one who walks through heaven with full authority is speaking to us. So that's just setting it up. Here's what we're going to see today, that we want to let the love of Jesus fuel everything you do for Jesus. So let the love of Jesus fuel everything you do for Jesus. So again, this part of the book is a letter format. Who's the letter to? And these pieces are seen through all these churches. What's going well? Jesus talks to a church. Hey, you're doing this great. What's not going well? He's going to address that. What should we do as a in response to what's not going well? And what is promised? He makes some promises. So we're going to see this pattern go through the next several weeks as we look at these churches. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that's our first letter to the first church. So the question I ask is, well, who's the message to? Who are these messages to? And you're like, well, isn't it obvious? It just said the name. But there's lots of thoughts out there. Are these actual churches? Are these actual churches? Are they symbolic churches? Are they addressing ones with real people in real time? Or are they symbolic? And we've talked a lot about symbolism in Revelation. And I think it's yes, right? Yes. I think they're actual seven churches. You can see the names, the cities. Some of them you can visit today. And I think it's also symbolic. It's also representing issues that impact all churches. It's not merely that these are letters only to that church and we don't need to read their mail, because we do. And it's not just that it's only symbolic. I think it's both. There are seven actual churches, but as we've seen, the numbers of seven represent something bigger. So here's what one commentator says. The question arises as to whether the details in the messages actually reflect John's knowledge of the seven churches, or are simply a literary device to address the whole church. In favor of the latter is the fact that John addresses precisely seven churches, just as the book goes on to describe seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. When this is coupled with the fact that outside of Revelation 2 and 3, it is the universal church that is center stage, with no further mention of individual congregations, the conclusion appears to be that the seven churches are intended to represent the whole church. However, this does not necessarily mean that the messages are fictitious. It is possible that having conceived the scheme of sevens, John then used seven actual congregations to fulfill his plan. So again, it's a both. Right? I think these are symbolic of all issues that churches face today, and we need to pay attention. You can't be like, well, I'm not in Ephesus. Forget that. There's no Northwest Baptist in here. Next, right? These are issues we deal with, and they're going to raise issues and topics and similar things we need to pay attention to. But at the same time, it's also representing the church. We've seen seven as a number for completeness. So we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what is being said to these churches. So let's just get into it here, right? We'll just get into it, right? Who's the messages to? I think it's to all believers. I think it's to all believers, and I think it's rooted in real life examples of actual churches, But the messages are still to all believers, right? I think he's put both of them together. We have the symbolism of the sevens and the completeness, and there's real churches with real issues that are being addressed here at the same time. So that's who this is to. It's to us. Even if we're not the church in Ephesus, we're going to see that we might face similar things. So that's who it's to, all the churches. What's going well? Isn't that nice to start? Here's some things that you're doing well. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. This is a church that is digging in. Right? These words here have the idea of labor, toil, struggle. We're going to keep following Jesus when it's hard. Here it says, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Right? This area is a Roman area, a Roman province. There's all kinds of views, all kinds of gods, all kinds of sexual ethic, all kinds of opposition. In the early days of the church, they accused Christians of being atheists because they only worshiped one God and not the pantheon of gods. So they thought that the Christians were the backwards ones. Is anybody enduring anything? Any students here go to school and your views are not represented by your teachers? Yeah, if you see a few hands, and if you suggest there's one God that you're seen as backwards and foolish, and right, we have to endure that, right? Anyway, you have coworkers that think you're the unethical one, that your views are the restrictive one, that your God is hostile. And so there's this part when we follow Jesus that's got a labor and a toil and a struggle. Sometimes we're following Jesus and things are hard and it seems like prayers aren't being answered. And he's saying, I know. I see how hard it is for you. I see how you're laboring. I see how hard you're working. And he's acknowledging that. Sometimes it can be helpful just to know God sees and God knows, right? I see what you're going through. I am honoring you for that. You're not enduring evil. You guys have a standard you're living by. And then he goes on to say, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false, right? He's saying, not only are you laboring and serving and working hard, you're also alert to people who are false apostles. You're alert to false teaching. You're alert to that. He says, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. That's a lot of good things to be said. Wouldn't you be happy if the Lord Jesus wrote us a letter? You guys are keep going, you're enduring, you're not giving up. The reality of false teaching is a real reality. In fact, when you look over in Acts chapter 20, Paul visited this church. The Apostle Paul visited this church. He visited the leaders and he even warned them. This is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples away after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. It seems those elders took it to heart. All right, Paul told us to be alert, to watch out, to keep on track doctrinally, biblically, in the truth, and they've done it. They've done it. John writes the letter in 1 John. He says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now in the world already. How do we know false teaching? It always messes with the deity of Christ. They always mess with that. Either Jesus is a God, not the God, or Jesus is really a man that was a great teacher. Jesus is some odd combination. Jesus isn't really who he says he is. It's always messing with that. What did John tell us? How do you know? They have to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ means Messiah, eternal Son of God, entered flesh. If they don't confess that, if they have some other weird explanation for is the deity of Christ, or he's not really Christ, or he's not really God, or he was just a good teacher, anything that messes with that, is messing with the truth. Right? Anything that messes with understanding who he is, he's saying that's the spirit of Antichrist. Because right? Everything the Father, Jesus tells us in John, he put all authority on the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. So when that starts getting messed with, when you start pulling the Trinity apart, you start taking away the deity of Christ, you have moved into the realm of Antichrist. That's how we know. And so this church is what's going well. He's like, you guys, you're catching on to that. You are enduring trials. We're going to go through some trials, and you don't just walk away. He said, I'm going to endure trials. You're persevering. You keep going with your faith, no matter how hard it gets, and you're exposing false teachers. The other way you know if someone's a false teacher is, what are they after? Fame, money, prestige. Are they there to serve, right? Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. So they either mess with the deity of Christ or they're out for some kind of personal gain. And he says, you guys are on that. You're on that. That's what's going well. Now, this is when, if you ever have a teacher or a coach or a parent, they say, you're doing a great job. Your room is so clean. You've cleaned that room so good. But, right, you ever get that? But, you know, you're doing a great job here at work. You're working well with our employees and you're getting along with everyone. But, like, every good thing they just said is like kind of gone in that moment. Isn't it like, oh, here it comes. Jesus does it too. You're doing great. You're enduring. Everything's going well. But we got to talk about this one thing. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Some translations will have it, you've lost your first love. Right? That's what he's saying. You're working hard. You're hanging on. You know what's false. But you lost the love. You've lost that love. He said a lot of this revelation, majority is rooted in the Old Testament. This same thing gets brought up in Jeremiah 2 when God, through Jeremiah, is addressing Israel. He says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And he goes on to address how they'd fallen away. He views it as like being a young married, God the Father being a young married to his bride Israel. He says, I remember how you loved me and trusted me. We're in the wilderness. We didn't even have the promised land yet. I remember your love. And that's what Jesus is saying. I remember that you used to love me, and it's become dutiful. It's become obligation, right? It's become routine. Right? You didn't stop the routine. You're dutifully enduring, you're showing up, you're going through it, but there's no love anymore. It's just duty, or it's just doctrine. It's just looking at something false, but you've lost the first love. He lost it. That's what he brings up. So what should we do? What should you do when you lose your first love? He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. First thing he says is to remember. That's why we do this every month. Remember. Remember what it was like the stories Cameron and Kristen just shared. Remember what it was like to not know Jesus, to not have hope in the world, to not have any sense of security, any sense of peace. Remember what it was like to walk with shame and doubt and guilt. Remember that, and then remember that Jesus came in and I actually healed all that. Remember that I forgave all those sins. Remember that? Remember when you thought there was no hope for you and then I saved you? Remember when you thought you couldn't even approach me because you were so vile in your sinfulness and I just washed it away in a moment? Do you remember that? It's like, you remember that. Right? Remember that, where you came from. Remember what it was like to not know me and then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To remember what it was like to be lost and confused. Remember what it was like to be frustrated. Remember what it was like to have no direction. Like, you remember all those things. And then remember when I came in. Remember that. Repent. Repent, and the word, it's a compound word. It literally means to change your mind. To change your mind. To turn back your thinking. Change your back. Remember and repent. Go back to thinking that it's not a duty. It's not out of obligation. It's not a chore. It's out of love. And I found this interesting here. So a lot of times, things don't, they don't, you don't think 1 plus 1 doesn't seem to equal 2 when you're reading some of these passages. Remember where you've fallen, repent, and you'd think it would say, and feel what you used to feel. Wouldn't you kind of think that? Because he's saying you've lost your first love. So he said, if you've lost your first love, I want you to remember, I want you to repent, and then I want you to go back and love me some more. But he doesn't say that. He says, do the works you did at first. I'm like, well, what work did they do at first that indicated their love? Now, this one we have a little hint because we have the book of Acts that gives us some of the story of the founding of the church in Ephesus. And this, Paul comes there, you can read about this in Acts chapter 19. But here's what happened when the gospel came to Ephesus. It says this in Acts 19:18. It says, also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books and together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So basically, when they met Jesus, they said, I don't care about any of these books that I actually spent a lot of money on. This would be a big deal at that time to have a book. And so they got in the town square and they brought all their magic books and demonic books and whatever they were into. And they burned it in the fire. Why? Because they love Jesus now. Like, I don't care about this witchcraft. This is evil. Jesus saved me. Light it on fire. I don't want to sell it to anybody else. I don't want the money. I just want to serve Jesus. That's what they were like. He says, do that work that you were so devoted to me, you'd burn money in the street because you just wanted me. That's what he's saying. Remember what that was like. Remember what that was like. And so we got to think about that, right? Some of you, we get there. You don't miss a Sunday. You're locked in. I'm given. I'm signed up to serve. I'm not going to miss. I'm locked in. You're not doctrinally swayed. Right? You read something, you're like, come on, come on. I'm not in third grade. I know the word. Get that out of here. That's garbage. I'm not believing. You're there. You're locked in on all that stuff. I'm locked in. I know the word. I'm serving God. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to suddenly get into a cult. I'm locked in. But he's saying, remember that Jesus loves you and that you love Jesus. He's like, don't lose that. Remember what it was like. He says, do the works you did at first. Remember what it was like when you couldn't stop reading the Bible. You remember that? Like, I can't put it down. I have to know what's happening. I'll even go through Leviticus. I don't care. I want to know what to do with that skin rash. I don't care. Right? You're so excited. Remember what it's like. You couldn't stop the worship service. I'm just going to keep singing. Remember what it was like when your family said, I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. All you ever talk about is Jesus. You're like, I can't help it. I can't help it. Remember that. Remember that. He says, go back to that. I want you to be dutiful. I want you to endure. But he says, I want you to remember that you loved me and you couldn't wait to be with me and you couldn't wait to read the word. You couldn't wait to pray. And you, he says, go back there. Go back there. That's what he's saying. Remember the love, not just the duty, the love. And then he actually says, this is urgent. It's urgent. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say if you get off doctrinally, if you get all sideways. He doesn't say it then. He says, if you stop loving me, he's like, I don't want to. He says, I need a church that loves me. And if my church isn't going to love me, he's like, I'm just going to close that one. We're going to be done with that one. I'm just going to take that lampstand away. I'm not going to have that one anymore. Because how are we supposed to be known? Well, they will know we're his disciples by our love. So if we don't have love for Jesus and love for one another, he's like, I'm going to have to take that one away. Put that one out. No more oil. That lamp's done. So it's urgent, right? It isn't just a matter of duty. It just isn't a matter of looking the part. It just isn't a matter of chasing off false teachers. We need to do all that. He says, I want my church to love me. And to remember how they love me. And if they can't love me, then we're going to put that one away. I said, we don't need that one. I want a church full of love. So what should we do? We need to remember. Remember what Jesus has done. Repent. Go back there. Turn back in your thinking. Go back there and love Jesus with a passion. Love him with a passion. That's what he's talking about. That's what he wants this church to do. Okay. It's what they asked him. Teacher, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? That's a pretty big section of your Bible. He said, I'll just summarize it. He says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It means first in terms of priority, not in terms of order, right? He wants us to love. And that's where I said that we need to let the love of Jesus fuel everything you do for Jesus. Right? They were doing things for Jesus, but they lost the love. So all the things that we do for Jesus, we want it to be because we love him, we're passionate about him, and so therefore we serve him. So let the love of Jesus, that's what he's getting at. Now, I'm just going to give you a teaser on this part. He says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans come up in two more churches in Pergamum, so I'm going to deal with them there. Okay, so I'm not giving you Nicolaitans today, sorry. It comes up in another church, so I will deal with it then. I'm not ignoring, but we don't have time today, and it's going to come up in another church. So we will get to the Nicolaitans when we get to Pergamum. Okay, you with me? I'm not dodging it. I'm delaying. It's very different. Okay, what is promised? What is promised? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anyone can listen in, right? This is why I think it's to everybody, not just to that church. Anybody who has an ear, pay attention. Let him hear. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers, it's the word overcome. It's where we get the word Nike from. You wear Nike shoes, it's the Greek word for overcome. They don't fit my feet right. Sorry, I can't wear them. But anyways, my kid wears them. Nike, overcome, the one who overcomes the lull, who overcomes the evil of the world, the one who hangs in there. He says, I'm going to grant you to eat of the tree of life. Where was that tree? Where was that tree? That tree was in the garden, right? There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to touch or eat, or weren't supposed to eat. They ate, and what God says, he removes them from the garden. Why? He says, lest they take from the tree of life and live forever. He didn't want them in the sinful state to eat from the tree of life and live forever, so he got them out of the garden. He guarded the garden so that in a sinful state you don't live forever. And he put it in the paradise so that when we've been washed in Christ and when we've been forgiven and when you go before him, then you can eat from that tree. Then we can live forever in his paradise. This is the end of the book, Revelation 22. He's seeing the paradise of God. He's seeing the kingdom of God. It says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. What does Jesus say, right? He's the living water. It flows out of his throne. It says, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. There it is. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's for us. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's what we're looking forward to, the paradise of God. When we eat from the tree of life, when we're healed and we worship him and we behold him and his name is on us. He's claimed us. I'm putting my name on you. That's what his promise is, an eternity in paradise with Christ, eating from that tree. So there's our first message to the church from the urgent, authoritative messenger, right? He says, just love me. Let the love of Jesus fuel everything you do for Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're going to do those things. He says you're going to do the works that you did at first. You're not going to get off track. You're going to want to give up things and serve because you love me. We don't want to get it the other way around where it just becomes dutiful. Dutiful. He says, love me. Let's just close us in prayer here. And I just want you to think, if you know Jesus, I want you to go back there and remember. Lord Jesus, we just want to remember. In your mind right now, go to that place. If you know Jesus, go to that place when you met him. Go to that place when he changed you. Go to that memory when he met you and carried you through. Remember that. Remember that. If you don't know Jesus, I'm encouraging you right now, you need to know him. He's the eternal reigning king that has died and rose again for your sin. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Help us to be people filled with love. We want to be a church filled with love for you. We don't want to just be dutiful, just be theologically correct. We want to be filled with love for you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's